السلام علیکم ورحمۃ اللہ. اشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله. اما بعد فاعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. حضرت مسلم ماؤد رضی اللہ عنہ
in his numerous addresses and sermons, Hazrat Musleh Ma'ud, may Allah be pleased with him, mentioned various stories related by the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, which have a moral or lesson to them. I have related some of these at different times, and today too I will continue to relate these. In a sermon, Hazrat Musleh Ma'ud, may Allah be pleased with him, discoursed on the subject of Allah the Almighty's certain support and succour for the chosen ones and prophets that He commissions and sends. To manifest the truthfulness of the prophets, Allah the Almighty ordains punishment to even a large number of people in the world for their transgressions and wrongdoings. It matters not to Him that it is a large number of people, and Allah the Almighty certainly punishes them for their sins. Hazrat Musleh Ma'ud mentions a story narrated by the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, in this connection, and says, "In childhood, we were really fond of hearing stories. When we requested the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, he would relate to us stories that had a moral in them. I remember one such story that I heard from the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. He would say that the flood occurred during the time of Hazrat Noah, peace be upon him, because the people of that era had become extremely vulgar and sinful. As they transgressed in sin more and more, their worth in the eyes of God the Almighty continuously decreased and declined. The following is a story. There was a tree on a hilltop upon which a bird's chick was sitting in a nest. The chick's mother had gone somewhere but for some reason could not return. Perhaps she died, or there might have been another reason. Later, the chick was gasping with thirst, so much so that her beak was gaping open. Observing this, Allah the Almighty commanded His angels to go and cause so much rain to fall that water would reach the nest in the tree on the hilltop, thus enabling the chick to drink water. The angels said, "O Lord, enabling water to reach that far will cause the entire world to become immersed in water." God the Almighty responded, "It does not matter, as at present mankind does not have as much value as is bird's chick, in my view. And so although this is a story, the lesson we learn from it is that even the sum total of people in the entire world, if devoid of truthfulness, holds less value than a single bird's chick in the sight of God the Almighty. Today, where this story teaches us to stand for the truth, it also directs us to assessing our own state and condition in that we have accepted the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, to give precedence to our faith over the world. We have accepted him to remove our inner impurities and vices and to replace them with virtues. However, if with the passage of time we regress and decline in our state instead of progressing, it means we are moving away from our objectives. When this happens, God the Almighty would not give us any value at all. Further, the current predicament of the world is not a concealed or obscured situation. In many countries, we find neither the public nor the leaders are fulfilling the rights of one another. Discord and strife are rampant. Where there is apparently neither discord nor chaos, or the situation is not that dire, there, people are not only acting contrary to God's will and becoming distant from him. In fact, they speak ill of God and insult and mock him. Indeed, they have fallen so deep into obscenities that things which are unnatural are being incorporated into the laws of the land. It is said that anyone who rejects these indecent acts is a criminal. Today we witness earthquakes, fierce storms, chaos, heavy rain, and flooding, which have caused devastation all around. All of this is happening because people have crossed all limits in sin and transgression. These are only warnings that God is currently giving. Ahmadis have a huge task to alert the world that if they do not give heed to reformation, then God can instigate hugely devastating calamities and destruction upon the world. May God the Almighty grant sense to the world. We also observe in the world an issue out of numerous issues that has always existed, which is that people speak of taking their rights, regardless of how much suffering is caused to others as a result. What should a true Muslim's approach be to this? The following account is excellent guidance for this. Hazrat Musleh Maud says, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, would relate the following story. A companion of the Holy Prophet ﷺ brought his horse to sell to another companion. He said the horse cost 200 rupees. The price is given as an example. The other companion said that he could not purchase the horse at this price because its value was actually double. It comes to light that he said to the other companion that he apparently was not familiar with the valuation of horses. Despite this, the owner of the horse refused to accept a higher price and insisted that as his horse's value was not higher, why should he accept a higher valuation? They continued to debate until an arbitrator stepped in and they reached a mutually agreed deal or price. This is the true spirit of Islam that both these companions demonstrated. Islam teaches that rather than a person stressing upon receiving his individual rights, he should strive to give and establish the rights of others. At the time of Hadhrat Musleh Maud's discourse, there were strikes taking place. So Hadhrat Musleh Maud, may Allah be pleased with him, says, establishing this spirit would mean strikes would come to an end themselves. But the minimum standard of goodness is that one should give another person their rights when they are due. It is a non-Islamic attitude to consider that one will not give due rights to another, as he has held sway over them for a long period of time and established rights over them, and derived benefit from this to the extent that one considers the other person's rights his own. This is an absolutely wrong approach, which is completely contrary to what Islam teaches. In the developed parts of the world, rights are given, for example, to go on strike. But this occurs without proper thought and consideration. The limits to these rights are not adequately devised or assessed. Currently, a junior doctor's strike is taking place here in the UK, which is causing concern and worry to patients. To take their rights, they are not only depriving patients of treatment and care, but rather the lives of patients are being toyed with in some instances. I remember during my recent tour of Japan, a very sincere Christian priest asked me the question that what is the definition of peace? How can peace be established? He said he had not received a satisfying response to this question from anyone as of yet. So I explained to him that Islam teaches one should prefer for others what they prefer for themselves. Mutual rights will be established by this, and when these rights are established on both sides, peace will be created. One will be spreading peace and security to others. The priest said that this description of peace struck a deep chord in his heart. This was the first time he had heard such an explanation. Thus today, Islam alone can show the correct path in every matter. But unless we show practical models of these teachings, the world will remain unconvinced. Let alone taking inappropriate rights from others, if we are prepared to forsake even valid rights, we will be able to foster peace. For the sake of peace, it does not matter if we forego our due rights. When this is implemented in the society, both parties will seek to give rights to the other. And so if the other party are mu'min, true believers, they will never try to obtain undue rights. It is impossible that they would ever do so. Regrettably, however, cases come to light in the Gaza, even in the Jamaat, where brothers are suppressing the rights of their brothers or their other relatives. If we give attention to this issue, many of the problems arising out of the Gaza will be resolved. What mentality does Islam teach us to develop to end quarrels and disputes? And what were the examples set by the Sahaba, the companions, for us? The traditions relate that once Hadhrat Imam Hassan and Hadhrat Imam Hussein quarreled over an issue. Sometimes brothers get angry at their own brothers and can get into a debate. Hadhrat Imam Hassan was by nature very gentle, while Hadhrat Imam Hussein had a spirited disposition. In their quarrel, Hadhrat Imam Hussein acted more harshly, whilst Hadhrat Imam Hassan showed patience. At the time of the argument, many other companions were also present. The next day, when the argument had ended, someone saw that Hazrat Imam Hassan was hurriedly walking towards somewhere, and he inquired where was he going. Hazrat Imam Hassan replied that he was on his way to apologize from Imam Hussein. The man responded, "Are you going to apologize? I was present during the argument, and I know that Hussein was rather harsh in his treatment towards you. Therefore, it is not your duty to go and apologize to him. Rather, he should apologize to you." Hazrat Hassan replied, "You are right. That is why I am going to apologize to him, because he had treated me harshly. A companion once told me that the Holy Prophet ﷺ had said that when a fight breaks out between two people, then the one who apologized first will enter heaven 500 years before the other person." Therefore, after hearing this, I thought that yesterday Hussein spoke to me harshly, and now if Hussein approaches me and apologizes to me first, then I will incur the loss of both worlds. For I would have been subjected to harsh treatment here, and would also be left behind in the next world. And so I have decided that though I have been treated harshly, however, I will apologize first, so that I can enter heaven 500 years before. Thus, this is that kind of mentality and attitude that we need to adopt. Hazrat Musleh Ma'ud says, "I once heard a joke from the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, which was perhaps from Maqamatul Haririyah or from another book. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, used to say that once a guest went to a place to have a bath. The owner of the hammam, the bath, had appointed various servants to serve. Some countries have hammams in which they have attendants who massage and bathe their guests. However, on that day, the owner of the hammam was not present, and when the guest entered, the servants leapt towards him at once, and since it is relatively easier to massage the head, therefore they all crowded at his head. They all began to claim, 'The head is mine, the head is mine,' and eventually a fight broke out between them, and one of them stabbed the other and wounded him. The police also arrived due to the commotion, and a case was presented in the court. Even in the court, one servant would say that the head was his, while the other would claim that the head was his. The court asked the bather, and he replied, 'Sir, these are foolish people. However, I am not surprised by their words. But what I am surprised by is the fact that you have also asked the same question. The head belongs to neither of them, but belongs to me.' The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, would give this example in order to explain that the disputes of the world are pointless. There is no question of this is mine and that is yours. A servant has nothing. The moment he says that he is Abdullah, a servant of Allah, it means that he has nothing of his own. This is the description of a true Muslim, and the incident was presented in light of this fact. And so a person who is a servant of Allah no longer asks questions such as, 'This is mine and that is yours,' for he is a servant of Allah. A servant of Allah does not say this because he has nothing and everything belongs to God the Almighty. When a person becomes a true mu'min, a true believer, then he says that everything belongs to God the Almighty, and there is no question of, 'This is mine and that is yours.' Hadrat Musleh Maud says that, 'Read the Holy Quran and you will find that the Holy Prophet ﷺ has also been named Abdullah, as it states, 'Lamma qama Abdullah,' and when the servant of Allah stands up. Therefore, by coming the servant of Allah, we have nothing of our own. In fact, everything belongs to God the Almighty. That is why the Holy Quran has clearly stated that we have taken the life and wealth from the believers. Friends, family and relatives all come under life, while all other possessions come under wealth. And these are the only two things that a person has ownership of. But God the Almighty has stated that He has taken both of these from the believers. He has taken their life and also their wealth. It therefore means that the believers should not have any dispute among themselves as to such and such things are mine, and such is yours. You should not become involved in such disputes. There is no question of this is mine and this is yours. You must exert your full effort in order to attain your ultimate goal, and do away with such talk that why did such and such person become the president? Elections and office holders is being discussed here. Some people say, why has such and such person become the Imam of Salat? We will not offer prayer behind him. Or why has a certain person become the president and not the other person? Why has that person become secretary and not the other person? Or until that person becomes the Imam, we will not offer our salah behind this person. This should not simply be limited to listening alone. Perhaps some people think that such people were only in the time of Hadrat Muslih Maud, and now they no longer exist. Even today, such complaints come through. In those days, the Sahaba, the companions of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, were alive, and they would reform such people. However, we are now moving further away from the time of the Prophet, and we will continue moving further away from it in future also. Therefore, we need to pay much attention to this. I have drawn attention to this before as well, that we need to be very careful. We need to try and understand this even more than before, that how are we to fulfill the dues of truly becoming an Abdullah, a servant of Allah, and do away with our stubbornness and egos, and also to try and seek the pleasure of God the Almighty. Many objections are raised during the times of elections, when the decision is made in favour of someone which is against the majority vote. At times, and in certain circumstances, if certain decisions are made, people write in with similar questions. This year is the year of elections in the Jamaat, and so the elections will take place, and each and every person must correct their thinking in this regard. After supplication, one should forget about all of one's ties and relations and exercise the right to vote and give their suggestions. However, once the decision has been made, then it should be accepted. One should free oneself from all personal desires when making decisions. Similar questions are also raised at the auxiliary level. Just 2 days ago, the elections for the Sadr Lajna were held in a country, and I received a letter from someone saying that why has this particular person been selected over another, and also mentioned things against her. One should try and avoid such shameful behavior, and for whatever duration of time that person has been chosen for the office, one should extend complete cooperation. Then, drawing our attention towards a particular matter, Hadrat Muslih Maud states that a mu'min, a believer, should strive with a resolute intent, with determination, and should continue to do so until the very end. Whether it is an official or an office bearer, they should not just rely on their subordinates. In fact, they should directly supervise over the work and try to be involved in it. Only then can any task reach its completion. Hazrat Muslih Maud says, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, used to say that there was a very wealthy person who owned a very big langar, almshouse or public kitchen, and a large number of needy people would eat from there daily. However, the biggest problem was the lack of organization and discipline. The wealthy man had no interest in supervising it and paid no attention towards it, and the workers were corrupt and dishonest. Those who were tasked with purchasing the groceries would buy expensive groceries and in less quantity, and those who used these items would take them home, and those whose job was to cook the food would either eat it themselves, give it to their relatives, or waste it elsewhere. Similarly, the storeroom would be left open, and all night jackals and other animals would ransack the place and eat the food. As a result, he ran into a huge debt and was only informed about it after 20 years of mismanagement. However, since he was a very generous person, he did not wish to close the langar, but at the same time he was concerned about repaying the debt. He called his friends and did not mention his own failings, as people often don't, but told them of his debt. They all said that the storeroom had no door and the dogs and jackals are there all night ruining food, and thus lots of food is wasted. However, if a door was to be put in the store, then it would limit the damage and loss. Therefore, he ordered for a door to be put in, and so a door was fixed. This is only a story, and in stories, dogs, jackals, and other animals speak. When at night the dogs and jackals saw that a door had been placed in front of the storeroom, they began shouting. All of a sudden, a very old and seasoned rogue jackal or dog came forward and asked, "Why are you all making so much noise?" The other dogs and jackals responded, "The door of the storeroom has been locked. Where will we eat from now?" "All of the dogs and jackals of the area used to eat from here." The old dog replied, "You are making noise for no reason and are simply wasting your time. A person who saw his property being looted for 20 years and made no arrangements for it, do you think someone is going to lock his door? He is not going to oversee it himself. Therefore, don't worry." So in this story, we have been told that there is a difference between possibly wanting something done and actually wanting to do something. The dogs and the jackals raise a hue and cry over what if the man wanted to lock the door. But the seasoned old dog said, what if the wealthy man did not want to lock the door and was not going to pay any attention to it? Therefore, why make a protest? After narrating this story, Hazrat Musleh Maud says, if our Jamaat does not have the desire to do something, then nothing can happen. But if they have the desire, then even the most difficult tasks can be achieved in a matter of days. Hazrat Musleh Maud says, among our childhood stories, the story of Aladdin and his lamp was one of the most popular. Aladdin was a very poor man who found a lamp, and whenever he would rub the lamp, a genie would appear. This is a story which has been made up for children. The genie would instantly bring before him whatever he would wish for. For instance, if he asked for a palace, the genie would build a palace straight away. Hazrat Musleh Maud says that during our childhood, when our thinking was not mature, we believed that Aladdin's lamp was real. But as we got older, we realized that it was only a tale and imagination. However, when we entered into old age from our youth, we realized that in fact, it was right. People here will be surprised to hear Hazrat Musleh Maud say this. So Hazrat Musleh Maud said that indeed Aladdin's lamp exists, but the lamp does not work on oil, but on resolve and determination. Whoever is bestowed this lamp by God the Almighty rubs it and makes it work due to the fact that resolve and determination are among the attributes of God the Almighty. Just as God the Almighty says kun, be, and the process begins, similarly, when following God the Almighty, and in accordance with the principles laid down by Him, remember that all of these are conditions, and while adhering to His commandments, and praying to Him, and seeking His help, a person says be, then it begins to happen. Thus, during our childhood, we believed in Aladdin's lamp, but dismissed this idea as we got older. However, in old age now, after gaining a great deal of experience, we have realized that the story of Aladdin's lamp is in fact true. However, it is only a metaphorical tale, and the lamp is not made of brass, but is made of resolve and determination, which when rubbed makes things happen instantly, regardless of how big a task is. This should be the thinking of each and every one of us. We should not be limited to only wanting to do something. Rather, alongside wanting to do something, we should do the task by making use of all our faculties and while seeking God the Almighty's help. There are some people who want to do something, but despite this, their work is not done or completed. That is because their desire to do something is half-hearted and they do not adhere to the various conditions stipulated for it. They do not have the resolve, the courage, and the effort. They only think of it in their hearts that they would like to do it. I particularly notice this when it comes to the question of prayers. People come to me and say, pray for us, because we want to become regular in prayers. However, they are not regular in their prayers. They are able to do the other activities which they wish to do, but when it comes to prayer, they are not able to make it a habit. That is because they do not invest all their faculties and do not seek help from God the Almighty. Such people's wanting to do something is in fact not wanting to do it. It is impossible that someone wants to do something and it cannot get done. For them, in reality, prayer is just an additional thing, and they give precedence to their worldly task, which is wrong, and which is also why they are not able to do it, that is, become regular in prayers. How can it be that a person wants to do something and even has resolute intent, and yet it does not happen? Thus, it is one's own slackness and lack of interest, which for no reason is labeled as wanting to do something. Hazrat Musleh Ma'ud says, we used to hear a story when we were very young, and would laugh after listening to it. However, the story was not made to be laughed at, but rather to be cried at, as it depicted the current state of the Muslims. However, the narrator has shown the state of the Muslims through analogical terms, so that the Maulvis, the clerics, do not come after him. If any Ahmadi is guilty of similar behavior, then they should also assess themselves. The story is that there was a family maid who would regularly wake up for Sehri, the meal eaten at dawn before the fast begins, but she would not fast. The lady of the house thought that the maid rose at Sehri only to help out, but as she did not fast, therefore the lady thought, why unnecessarily inconvenience her at a time of Sehri, and she herself could do the work. So after a few days, the lady told the maid to not wake up for Sehri anymore, and she herself would do the work in the mornings, and that the maid will not be cause any inconvenience at the time. The maid responded to the lady in extreme amazement, thinking, what is this lady saying to me? And she said, I do not offer the prayer. I do not keep fasts. If I do not even eat Sehri, I might as well be a disbeliever, a kafir. In reality, this is an illustration of the condition of the Muslims, or those who do not pay heed to their prayers. In other words, it is like saying to a Muslim, this is in regards to Jumatul Wida, the last Friday in the month of Ramadan, but in fact this attitude is found in relation to all Fridays and all the prayers, that, sir, What is the point of offering the last Friday prayer? Why do you put yourself through so much trouble for the last Friday prayer when you don't turn up for all the other Friday prayers? Why pray this one? Such a person would look at you in a complete shock and say, Brother, what is this that you are saying? I do not regularly come to the mosque to offer prayers. I do not fast. Now, if I don't attend the last Friday prayer, then I might as well be a kafir, a disbeliever. It is comical to consider that offering one prayer has completed all of one's compulsory prayer. This is also for those people who think that by coming and offering one prayer in the mosque is enough, and that they have fulfilled their duty. Thus, those who do not pay attention towards regularly offering their prayer also come under this category. Indeed, five daily prayers are obligatory upon all adult Muslims of sane mind, and for men, congregational salat or offering them in a mosque is obligatory, and arrangements need to be made in this regard. If someone says he is not an adult, or if he says that he is not sane, then it is fine. Otherwise, if one has neither of these, then it is obligatory for him to offer salah or prayer in congregation. Relating a narration, Hadhrat Musleh Maud says, I have heard from the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, myself, that when a king or a leader goes somewhere, his attendant also travels with him. This has also been mentioned in the writings of the promised Messiah. The permission is not sought from the host for the attendant or whoever is with him to also come inside. Even today we see that when ministers come, they do not seek permission for their protocol officer or their security staff. They go along with the minister, and no permission is taken for them. For instance, if the viceroy was to invite a governor, in those days Pakistan and India were ruled by the British, and there was a viceroy. And if he were to invite the governor's attendant would also go without any invitation, and the governor's security personnel and his attendants would also be present. However dire or insignificant your circumstances, if you develop a relationship with the angels, you will go along with them wherever you go. When the relationship with Allah the Almighty is created, then a relationship with His angels will also be developed. You will become one of their peons. If they will enter the hearts and minds of people, you will also enter with them. Hence, he says that you should understand the magnificent power which God the Almighty created for you. Your strength is linked with spirituality. In order to strengthen it, you should build relationships with angels as much as possible, so you can reach people's hearts. If you are able to reach people's heart, then all the hindrances will be removed, and you will reach wherever God the Almighty's light will reach. Hazrat Musleh Maud advised the attendees of the Jalsa at that time that you should understand your responsibilities and try to fulfill them with the same enthusiasm that you came here with. It should not be the case that you come here like people who arrive early to see a ship. Rather, you should establish a relationship with Allah the Almighty. And because of establishing a relationship with Allah the Almighty, you will develop a relationship with His angels. When this spirituality will affect people's minds, then the angels will be doing your work. Wherever they, the angels, reach, they will take your name there, because your intention is noble, and there is progress in your spirituality, and you will be working for God the Almighty. Hence, this basic principle should always be kept in mind, that whenever we are gathered, regardless if it is jalsas or ishtimas, when we are gathered for spiritual progress, we should strive to obtain this. Do not make your spiritual gatherings temporarily, rather make them such that the effects of spiritual gatherings should be permanent. Then the angels will become our helpers. Everywhere and wherever we work, the angels enter and affect our work and make us successful in our efforts. It should always be remembered that a true believer is the one who does a good deed. When he does a deed better than before, he should pray to Allah the Almighty for more opportunities to do good deeds with greater humility while seeking forgiveness or doing istighfar. And a true believer prays for this, so this process continues and his end is a good one. Hazrat Musleh Maud says that some Sahaba, some companions say that when we used to see the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam pray, it was as if something was boiling in a cooking pot. Hence, pay attention towards reformation of your souls and procure righteousness and purity. Do not think that you are doing a good deed, because dishonesty can also take root within the most righteous deed. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, used to say that I am not sure why, when people return after performing Hajj, they have already developed arrogance and evil in their hearts more than ever before. This defect is because they do not comprehend the true meaning of Hajj. And instead of benefiting from it spiritually, they act arrogantly merely because of becoming Haji or pilgrims. Along with this, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, used to narrate a joke that there was an old lady sitting at a train station on a winter night. Someone took her sheet. When she felt cold and wanted to cover herself with the sheet, she could not find it. Upon witnessing this, she said in a loud voice, "O brother Haji, I only had one sheet and I really need it. Please return it to me." The person who had taken the sheet was sitting close by and had not left yet. Upon hearing this, he felt ashamed and returned the sheet to her. But he also inquired, "How did you know that the person who stole the sheet was a Haji or one who performed Hajj?" She replied, "In this day and age, only a Haji can do something this cruel." Hence, do not think that you are engaged in performing righteous deeds. Do not think that you have righteous intentions. Regardless of how virtuous acts one is performing, evil can sprout from it. Regardless of how virtuous intentions one has, it can deteriorate his faith, because faith is not developed as a result of our actions. Rather, it comes by the mercy of Allah the Almighty. This is a basic principle which should be remembered. Regardless of how many good deeds we have, faith cannot be complete if Allah the Almighty's grace and mercy are not present. Therefore, always keep your sight towards Allah the Almighty's mercy. Your sight should always be towards His hands. Because the beggar who thinks that after getting up from the threshold of Allah the Almighty, no other doors can be opened for him, he absorbs the bounty of Allah. Therefore, your sight should always be towards Allah the Almighty. You will remain safe until you keep your sight towards Him, because no one can harm a person whose sight is towards God the Almighty. However, as soon as his sight is turned towards someone else, and he steps away from his threshold, that is from the threshold of Allah the Almighty, then regardless of how virtuous the intentions and deeds of a person may be, there is no abode for him. On the contrary, he sits very close to Satan. Hence, turning towards him and seeking forgiveness from him, that is Allah, and beseeching the grace and mercy of Allah the Almighty, and striving towards absorbing it, these are the things that take one towards a good end. Hazrat Musleh Maud says, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, narrated an incident, that once there was a case of theft, either in the house of Hazrat Abu Bakr, may Allah be pleased with him, or Hazrat Umar, may Allah be pleased with him. I do not remember clearly. And some of his jewelry was stolen. He had a servant who would make a lot of noise, saying that there are such unfortunate ones in this world who are not ashamed of stealing from the house of the Khalifa of God Almighty. The servant was cursing the thief profusely and would say that May God the Almighty reveal his identity and humiliate him. At last, the investigation led to the fact that the jewelry was pawned to a Jew. When this was asked, "Where did you get this jewelry?" he mentioned the name of the same servant who was making a lot of noise and who was cursing the thief. So cursing someone verbally or making claims of obedience mean nothing. The real thing is actions. Otherwise, the one who makes verbal claims to be obedient can sometimes be the greatest hypocrite. Hence, this is a state of great concern, and we should pay attention towards this. At one place, whilst mentioning a disobedient person who boasted in front of Hazrat Musleh Maud that we have decided that we will crush Ahmadiyyat. Hazrat Musleh Maud said that I could have replied in the same manner, that you can try to crush Ahmadiyyat. But I said to him that to efface someone or to not efface someone or to keep someone established is under the control of Allah the Almighty. If he would wish to efface us, he would not need your help. He can do that himself. However, if he wants to keep us established, then no one can do anything about it. And Hadrat Musleh Maud says that it is only taqwa, righteousness, which safeguards one from such claims that I will do this and I will do that. I, or ego, mean nothing. It is taqwa, or righteousness, which leads one to perceive the true understanding. Hazrat Musleh Maud said, I said to him that we cannot do anything. However, if Allah the Almighty wants to establish us, then you cannot do anything and we cannot be effaced. Hazrat Musleh Maud says that it is taqwa, righteousness, which safeguards a person from such claims that I will do this and that. What is the benefit of such claims? The Promised Messiah used to say that once there was a severe cholera outbreak in Qadian or some other place. During a funeral, someone said, "These people killed themselves. There is cholera outbreak, but people do not resist from eating and drinking. They eat their fill. They do not even consider the fact that these are the days of cholera outbreak." The person who was talking a lot said, "Look at me, I only eat one chapati, or flatbread. It's a small chapati. However, these unfortunate people keep stuffing themselves with food and continue to die because of cholera." The next day, another funeral arrived and someone asked, "Whose funeral is this?" Many people were fed up with that person's comments. One person who was really agitated said, "This funeral prayer is of that person who eats one chapati or flatbread." Therefore, what is the benefit of such claims that we will do this or that? Yes, we can say what Allah the Almighty says, that it will happen like this. It is not humility to conceal what Allah the Almighty says. Allah the Almighty says, كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَأَغْلِبَنَّ أَنَا وَرُسُلِي, that Allah the Almighty has decreed, "Most surely I will prevail, I and my messengers." Now if someone says that we will crush you, then I can say that if it is a question of my strength, then I cannot say anything. However, if these words are being said about Ahmadiyyat, then this can never happen. Ahmadiyyat will be victorious and triumphant definitely, inshallah, by the will of God. The trust that we have in the promise of God the Almighty is such that it is more than we have in our own souls and existence. Therefore, Ahmadiyyat will prevail either in our lifetime or afterwards. However, it is integral for us to remain steadfast on the path of righteousness in order to become a part of this victory, so this continues on to our progenies, and if we do not witness it, our progenies witness it. How should one pray, or how can one escape the difficult circumstances that Ahmadis are facing? Hazrat Musleh Maud addressed this issue and said, "The Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, used to say that the most excellent manifestation of love in this world is that of a mother's love for her son or child. Oftentimes, the breast of the mother is dried of milk. However, when her child cries, the milk is drawn in her breasts. Therefore, just like milk cannot be drawn in the breast of a mother without the cries of a child, in the same manner Allah the Almighty has connected His mercy with the cries and wailing of man. When a person cries and wails, then the milk of Allah the Almighty's mercy begins to pour in. As I have stated before, we should strive hard for this purpose, but it shouldn't be the effort as it is understood by hypocrites. After that, we should take our prayers as far as possible and we should pray. At that time, Hadhrat Musleh Maud had encouraged the Jamaat to fast, offer 7 fasts and pray. A few years ago, I also said that the Jamaat should offer fasts, and there are some members in the Jamaat who are doing this. Now we should offer at least 40 fasts, even if they are done on a weekly basis. That is, fast for 40 weeks, particularly, and pray and offer nawafil, the optional prayers, and give sadaqat, charity, because the circumstances for the Jamaat in some places are getting very severe and adverse. When we will wail in front of Allah the Almighty, then just like milk is drawn in the breasts of the mother when her child cries, the help of our Lord will descend from the heavens, inshallah, God willing. And those difficulties and hardships in our way will be removed. They have been removed continuously in the past, and even now, they will be removed, inshallah. Hazrat Musleh Maud says that some hardships are such that it is not up to us to remove them. We cannot hold the tongues of the enemies, and we cannot stop their pen. We do not have the strength to listen and read what is produced from their tongues and pens. Nowadays, we see that very filthy language is used in advertisements against the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, in Pakistan. In the past, the government was informed, even though the government was British, but no one listened. They would listen like deaf people. Hazrat Musleh Maud says that if the same things were said in this day and age against someone else, then the entire country would catch fire. But such things are said about the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, continuously, yet those who say it are not held accountable to the extent that we receive the report in the present times that it is said in the circles of our enemies that officers have ensured them to write whatever they want and no one will be held responsible for their actions when they write against Ahmadis. So the Jamaat has always been treated in this manner, but by the grace of Allah the Almighty, the Jamaat has advanced when it faced any difficulty. This was the condition of the government of that time when no laws were passed regarding this matter. In Pakistan, the law is against Ahmadis and it supports the enemies. They can do anything. Whatever comes in their mind, whatever nonsense that comes in their mouth, they say it about the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. Ahmadis are targeted and treated unjustly. Courts are now bent upon giving punishments on very minute things. Hence, it is integral for us to wail and cry in front of Allah the Almighty profusely. Particularly, Ahmadis from Pakistan need to focus their attention towards this more than ever before. Bow down in front of Allah the Almighty sincerely. Offer nawafil, the optional prayers, give sadaqah and fast. Without prayers, without intensifying the mercy of Allah the Almighty, we have no other way. May Allah the Almighty enable Ahmadis, particularly those who are in countries or places where these atrocities are taking place, to offer such prayers and supplications that shake the threshold of Allah the Almighty. Ahmadis all around the world generally should also focus their attention towards praying for the advancement and progress of the Jamaat and protection from atrocities. May Allah also enable them to do so.
الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل واللسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر